Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. You look great out there. Let me ask you, if you would, if you're able, would you stand one more time? I'm going to read from Scripture. We like to stand for the reading of God's Word. And then after that, we'll say our prayer aloud together. Then we'll jump into the sermon. But first, let me read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 14. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. Amen. So if you would please join me in saying our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining me in that. You guys can take a seat. Hope you guys are doing well. If we haven't met, my name is Aaron. I'd love to connect with you if we haven't spoken already, or of course, if we have. Where we're headed, you can see the graphic there talking about Trellis. Throughout the year, what we're doing is we're taking some of our Sunday morning teaching times and we're highlighting certain fundamental spiritual practices. And if you're not familiar with that language, those are the things that Christians do to help us walk closely with Jesus. And Trellis is part of a much larger thing that we're doing in the life of our church, which I actually explained in a short sermon series all the way back in January. So when I talk about Trellis, if that doesn't ring a bell for you, if that doesn't sound familiar, I would just encourage you to go back and get that podcast. But today we're talking about one of the fundamental spiritual practices. And today that spiritual practice is generosity. Cool. Let's talk about money. Should be good. It'll be fine. We just survived 3 weeks on politics. Surely. This should be a breeze. Yeah. If you're a guest, let me first just say, so glad that you're here. Welcome. And secondly, you picked a weird week, man. This happens sometimes. I talk about money usually about once a year. So that's today. Sorry. So if you're thinking, what right does that doofus up there have to tell me to do with my money? I mean, the answer to that is absolutely none whatsoever. And I won't pretend to. You shouldn't listen to this doofus at all. So what that means, if you're a guest, you could kind of decide how you're going to play this. You can lean back, maybe catch a nap. You got a few minutes here. We're very non-judgmental, so if you close your eyes, we'll all assume you're praying. So that you can do that. You can slip out after a couple minutes. Not right now, because we'd all know. And we're not that non-judgmental. So you gotta, but you can sort of space out, you know, or you can slip out. Or, and this would be my suggestion, you can kind of be a voyeur, you know, you can kind of be a fly on the wall and just see how we handle this one. Because I think actually you can learn a whole lot about a church by listening to a money talk at that church. So, but you play that however you want. Now, for the rest of us, deep breath, no hard sells or arm twisting here today. That has never been how we roll, never will be. I'm not doing any fundraising today. It's actually a much broader, bigger conversation than that. But today it's about your money and your stuff. So that's intrusive, all right, acknowledged. But more particularly, it's about how you and I think about our money and our stuff. So let's do some really basic sort of foundational stuff here. Let's start with the most basic principle of ownership, which is this. If it's yours, then you decide what to do with it. No one else does. So if you have some money and I think you should give it away, that's not up to me. And you're like, you're darn right, it's not. You're right, it's not. It's yours to give, not mine, obviously. So here's one really big idea for today. Everything that's ours is ours to give. All right, everything that's ours is ours to give. I'm not saying that we have to give away everything that is ours. Although God, I mean, he could say that, and he has said that at points along the way, but that's not the norm at all. What I'm saying is everything that's yours is yours, not mine. So it's yours to give or not to give. All right, that's one idea. Next idea. The Bible teaches that every good thing we have comes from him. Actually, we just read that. I'll remind you, 1 Chronicles 29:14, as we just read, everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us, exclamation point. All right. So it was all his, and then he gave some of it to us, and so now it's ours to give. It was his to give, he gave some of it to us, now it's ours to give. Now, what's really cool is that, like, the absolute best stuff that God has given us is not our money or our things, okay? Those aren't, it's part of what God has given us. Those aren't the best. The best things that God has given us are things like love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and joy. So, in other words, the very best stuff. He has given us those gifts, and therefore, they are now ours, and everything that's ours is ours to give. So, as the church, as long as we haven't lost the plot, as the church, we're in the business of giving those things away because they're ours. They're ours to give. Now, stay with me. I know it's a little abstract, but I think it'll pull into focus here pretty quick. Other side of that coin, okay? And this part's real important. The other side of that coin, so we have everything that's ours is ours to give because God's given it to us. The other side is that everything that God has not given us is not ours to give, okay? If he's not given it to us, then it is not ours to give. Let me give you a couple of examples. I think this will become clear in a moment. For example, judgment is not ours to give. He didn't give it to us. It's not ours. It's not ours to give. James chapter 4, verse 12, God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? So here's what he's saying. That's not yours. I didn't give it to you. It's mine. And so it's not yours to give. And I don't have to tell any of you about the incredible amount of damage that has been done by Christians over the years who have given away judgment that was never theirs to give in the first place. Y'all tracking? All right, let's do another one. Fear, not ours to give. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So God would say, guys, fear's not yours to give because I didn't give it to you. It's mine. If you want to give power, if you want to give love, you want to give reasonableness and sound judgment, then have at it, but you can't give fear because it's not yours to give. And once again, I don't have to tell you the amount of damage that has been done when the church, in ugly moments, has used fear-mongering and scare tactics when it was never ours to give in the first place. Everything we have has come from him. If he hasn't given it to us, it's not ours to give. I know you get it, but I want to do another one. Revenge is not ours to give. Romans 12, verse 19, friends, do not avenge yourself. Instead, leave room for God's wrath because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. It's mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God says, you don't get to, it's not yours. You can't give away something that's not yours. You can't take revenge. I haven't given you that. It's mine. So it's not yours to give. On the other hand, next verse, verse 20, but if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, yeah, give him something to drink. You can't take revenge on your enemies because I haven't given you that. But if you have some food or something to drink, you can give them that because I gave you those things. They're yours to give. Feed your enemy, clothe your enemy, sure. Revenge? No, it's mine. So everything that's ours is ours to give. And everything that's not just isn't. All right, I think you're still with me. That said, there is something different about how this applies to our money and our stuff. Same principle, it's just kind of in a little bit of a different category. And here's why. We've said the very best things that God has given us is not our money and our stuff. That's true. But it is our approach to our money and our stuff that reveals the most about what's going on in our hearts. And that's for one very simple reason, which is that our money and our things, those are exhaustible. So here's what I mean. Among the things that are ours to give, I think maybe money and time are the only ones that you can run out of. So just like, for example, in giving mercy, God has given us mercy, and so mercy is ours to give. In giving mercy, though, we then are not forced to get by on less mercy because we gave some away, okay? If we are kind, then we do not have to have less kindness for ourselves. If anything, it's actually the other way around. We experience those things more deeply when we give them away, more fully when we give them away. Same thing with grace and forgiveness or hope, with all of God's very best gifts. But when we give away our money, we just have less of it then. Plain and simple. There's just not as much for you as there was before. The other things are infinite. They are, think about it, they're indivisible. They cannot be watered down. They cannot be made less effective. But money's just different. You give some of it away, now there's less for you. Now look, I want to acknowledge this. This isn't what the sermon is about, but I do want to acknowledge this because so many of you know and love scripture so well, your minds are going to go there. So hear me on this. The Bible does promise all sorts of blessings to people who are generous. I don't want to take anything away from that, okay? And that includes financial blessings, okay? That's true. But we have to be very careful how we think about that. So this hopefully goes without saying at this point, especially you've been around here for a minute, but you should be very wary of anyone who says something like give $1,000 and then God will give you $10,000, okay? Or other such nonsense, okay? We should be very concerned when we hear that, okay? But there are, as I said, there are promises that come with being generous. Here's where we gotta be real careful. That's not the point, okay? The Bible does give us principles of seeds and harvest, okay? You put a little thing in the ground and something big comes from it. I'll read you one of the places where scripture says this. This is Jesus speaking, Luke 6:38. He says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Jesus said that. That's true. If we give in order to get, then we're missing the big picture. And I think we're probably along the way forfeiting those blessings as well. But if you give as a sacrifice, not because you want a blessing or you're not trying to, you know, trick God with some cosmic math, all right? Not because of that, but because you believe Jesus when he says it's better to give than it is to receive. And we just out of sacrificial devotion, that is like crazy high octane super fuel for your spiritual well-being and for the kingdom of God. I've heard folks say stuff like this, like, hey, you got to give to the church. Church gives on money. The church runs on money. Okay, that's just the reality. So we got to give. That's what the church runs on. Look, I understand the sentiment. Churches do need money. Okay. But saying that the church runs on money is just flat out wrong. It's not true. No, the church runs on the love of God and the devotion of people. That's how this thing operates. Historically, I think we can point this out. When the church is low on cash but high on devotion, it does just fine. And again, we don't want to lose the big picture. The gift that saved the world, the gift that still fuels this whole operation, was the sacrificial offering of Jesus' very life. The whole enterprise from the get-go runs on sacrificial love, all right? Which is why our financial generosity is this disturbingly accurate spiritual metric, because it is fundamentally sacrificial. And that sacrifice, not the money, but the sacrifice, is what the church actually runs on. Jesus taught us this directly. It's just that most people don't take it literally enough, in my opinion. Let me read you what I'm talking about. This is Luke chapter 21. Real simple story. You've probably heard it if you're a church kid. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. You may have heard that referred to as the widow's mite. Verse 3, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. So here's a thought. What do you think Jesus actually meant when he said that she gave more? Because obviously the rich folks gave more. So what did Jesus actually mean when he said she gave more? Here's a radical thought. He meant what he said. He meant she actually gave more. She actually, like, literally gave more. In greater quantity of dollars and cents, of course not. But what she gave made the bigger impact. What she gave made the bigger difference. Because the kingdom doesn't run on money. It runs on sacrificial love. And that's what she brought. And she brought more of it, regardless of the quantity. I hope that makes sense. So look, I love the church, like capital C church. And I love this church so much. I hope and I expect that God will allow me to give my entire ministry career to this church family. I'm all in, y'all. And I know what the needs of the church are financially. I know our goals. I know our limitations. I know when we're doing well and when we're not, things like that. I can see very clearly from my vantage point how more dollars could fuel lots of great stuff that we can't necessarily do right now. Okay. But let me tell you something, and I have that perspective, okay? But let me tell you something that you may not believe. You might hear it and go, nah, it's not true. And fair enough, it's understandable. Preachers haven't exactly earned the benefit of the doubt when we're talking about money. So fair enough, okay? So take it or leave it, here it goes, and I'm just telling you it's true. If behind door number one, there's our little church family, all your beautiful faces, just giving sacrificially as the Lord leads us to give. Okay, that's behind door number two, or door number one. You can tell where I'm going. And here's door number two. And behind door number two is like a few legit crazy billionaires, like billionaires, who can give without any real sacrifice more than all of us could ever give combined, no matter what we did. And they are essentially offering me not just a blank check, but a blank check book. Just, hey, whatever you need forever, it's fine. We'll never run out. Just have at it. Look at me, folks. Give me what's behind door number one every single time. Every time. We don't, We don't actually need more money. We only need sacrificial generosity. And every person, regardless of their bank account, has the exact same capacity to bring to bear the very thing that the kingdom runs on. We only need obedient stewards of what God has already given to us, because that's what fuels this and every other work of God. I will take the widow's mite over commas and zeros every single time. Because, and I hope you can see this, if the kingdom is actually fueled by sacrificial love, then the dollar amounts don't even matter. They don't matter. Your sacrificial gift, whether you have a little or a lot, is just as powerful as anyone else's, whether they have a little or a lot, regardless of the total. The widow gave more. She gave more. And had the rich dudes Jesus saw there given sacrificially, the numbers would have been huge. But if they did that, then maybe they could give as much as that widow gave. Here's what the shift we need to make if we haven't made it already. We are operating in a fundamentally different economy that operates on a different currency. And we don't lack for that currency. We just don't. Okay. Let's see what C.S. Lewis had to say about this, because we should always see what C.S. Lewis had to say about anything. Although he's frustratingly clear in this one, so anyway. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they're too small. They ought to be things. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do, because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Really, he just goes, it's about sacrifice. All right, but it is, as he said, it's hard to settle exactly how much we ought to give. Let me address that quickly. In the Old Testament, this wasn't even a question. It was so crystal clear. In the Old Testament, there was a command to tithe. If you don't know that language, that means to give 10% of your income. Okay, and then there were these other additional laws that we've talked about at different points along the way that are really beautiful, actually, but additional ways that we should give, and principles as well, as far as taking care of the poor and the foreigner, and the widow among us, etc., the orphan in our midst, etc., justice for the poor, all this stuff. Those are actually in addition to the baseline, which was a tithe, 10%, super clear, it was just crystal clear. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's sort of a dynamic shift that happens. And what we see mostly in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit specifically directing and leading people in how they should give. And so what that's done, because of that difference, it's given rise to this never-ending debate about whether or not Christians are still required to tithe today. And just, it's icky. I don't find that to be a very interesting debate, to be honest. But here's kind of the summary on it, and I kind of already have hinted at it. The command to tithe that we see in the Old Testament, super clear, it's not explicitly repeated in the New Testament. So people go, okay. Relevant to this also is, and this is Matthew 23, I believe, at one point Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's kind of letting them have it because they were losing the plot. And he says to them, it's good that they tithed, but it's bad that they were kind of missing the larger principles of generosity and justice. And so I take that, just my simple sort of flat look at that, I take that as an affirmation of tithing, but then also we can check that box and still miss the point. And I think that's what Jesus meant. Like, we need to be working this out together and dynamically allowing the Spirit to lead us. So it's my understanding, and again, take it or leave it, but it's my understanding that we should use tithing as a template. It's kind of language I've used as by default. But not so much as the final or a stopping point or now we're done, we don't have to listen to the Lord. The real goal, hear me on this, the real goal is to live as people whose eyes are open to the needs around us, whose ears are tuned in to the Lord's leadership as he directs us. So look, I know it's a debate. I don't want to draw it. We don't need a position on it. You can agree or disagree with me on the whole tithing question. And you know what? I actually don't think it matters. I think it's a moot point. What matters is that we walk with Jesus, that he directs us, and that we obey him. So regardless of where we land on the tithing debate, if we do that, the point is we will be increasingly generous, and that's all that matters. So there's that. There's also a debate about whether or not that tithe should go exclusively to the church or if it could be spent other places. I find that even less interesting, honestly. Here's, again, my two cents, take it or leave it, agree, disagree. I think the church is God's plan for saving the world, and I'm not aware that there is a plan B. So I think we should give first and foremost to the church and then above and beyond to other things as the Lord leads us. Now, you might hear that and go, well, that's exactly what a preacher would say. And you're right. It is. That's exactly what a preacher would say. So, seriously, take that and weigh that on your own. All right? You know, open the scriptures, be humble before the Lord, weigh that on your own, take it or leave it. Once again, if you disagree with that conclusion, I won't even try to change your mind because it's secondary, if even secondary. What's primary, again, is that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. If we do that, be more than enough for the church and lots of other beautiful things as well. Fact is, every example, best I can tell, every example of Spirit-led giving in the New Testament is actually greater than the tithe. So there's like nothing worrying or concerning to me if you go, preacher, the tithe is just an Old Testament thing. Okay, fine. Just so long as your plan is to sincerely obey the Spirit and walk with Jesus, then it really is moot. That's all secondary, because he'll take that devotion and he'll lead you and he'll lead me to be sacrificially generous. And that's what the whole thing runs on. This is why, by the way, we will never do any arm twisting around here when it comes to money. We're just not. And I hope you can see why. It should be clear why. If you give out of guilt or shame or fear, it really does defeat the whole purpose. Like at that point, all you did was contribute some dirty paper, which is what money is. That's all that is. It literally defeats the whole purpose because that's not what the kingdom runs on. If the church gets more money because we manipulated people, then we get more dollars and cents. But now we have the problem of trying to actually get by on less of what the kingdom of God actually uses as fuel, which is sacrificial love. So if you give because your arm got twisted, I mean this since I believe this down to my toes, it's a total loss. Just don't. And I think Paul understood that really, really well. So I want to read you those. It's actually the last thing that I'm going to say here. So let me invite you to stand as you're able, and I'll read you these just so crystal clear words from the Apostle Paul written to the church at Corinth. Really helpful. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. The one who plants generously will get a generous crop. This is what we said before, like it's there, the principle of sowing and reaping, you know, little comes in and more comes out, like that's there. But here's what ultimately matters is verse 7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly. So if it's a reluctant, if it's a begrudging submission, Paul's like, just don't. The church or that ministry or this, you know, organization, they don't need dirty paper anyway. So just don't. Don't give reluctantly. And don't give in response to pressure. So like if this feels like an arm twist to you, if this feels like, then like don't respond to it. Don't, seriously. That's not what the church needs, not what the kingdom runs on. He goes, just don't. What is he looking for? And that's so clear next word. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. That's it. Just an overflow of gratitude, a response for what the Lord has done for us. And then he goes on to say, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely. Give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Hope that makes sense. I just want to point out something you may have noticed already. This sermon, at least against, you know, the norm around here, has been pretty pretty bland. It's on purpose. No jokes. No stories. I usually tell a few stories to try to get you people to pay attention. You know what I mean? But no jokes, no stories. Absolutely no attempt to appeal to your emotions. Because hear me on this, and I know take it or leave it, preachers have a bad reputation and we've earned it. But like, that's because I genuinely do not want to appeal to your emotions. That is the very thing that throws the whole operation off. I don't want to do that. I want to appeal to our own values, our own understanding of Scripture, our own sensibilities, not to our emotions, because we don't want to give under compulsion. We want to give as a grateful response. So, let's pray, and then we'll worship. Jesus, you're beautiful and good. We're glad to be yours. We've addressed a thing or two that there's some debate about. Those things matter. They do. But ultimately, we just want to respond cheerfully to however you're leading us. If we do that, there'll be more than enough. If we do that, we can, any of us, give, regardless of what's in our bank account, we can give in bulk the very thing that your kingdom runs on. So may we respond with joy and obedience, just as you're leading us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.